Why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. I jokingly call it Malachi, the Italian prophet. One other thing, too, the Memorial Day picnic, and I'll be saying something more on Sunday. Our picnic, a couple of our picnic planners aren't going to be able to be there on Monday, and they do a lot of the chopping and slicing and dicing and preparation. So if anybody can get here a little bit early and help with that too, greatly appreciate it. Otherwise, I'll put my own fingers at peril and do what I can. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this evening, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, and just as Doug had shared, our salvation is closer today than it ever has been, Lord. You're going to be coming for your bride soon. And we're instructed to be vigilant, Lord, to stand against unrighteousness and the evil that's going on in the world, Lord, to be prepared, full of your Holy Spirit, to be walking in your Spirit and in truth, Lord, that we not be overtaken as a thief in the night, but that, Lord, my desire is that you find me doing what is pleasing to you and your church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're going to be starting the book of Malachi, and we've already kind of touched on Malachi. It coincides with Nehemiah to a great extent. Now remember in Ezra, Nehemiah, there was the rebuilding of the temple, and then there was the really the reform, the revival of the people that were there. There, what was missing after the temple was the teaching of God's word. The priests were in place, the temple was in place, but there was no life being breathed into the people. And so they were misbehaving. They were not walking according to the word of God. And we know that once Ezra started reading the word, that it was very important that the people heard it and heard it with understanding. And when they had understanding, they recognized that they were outside of God's will and outside of God's word. And they began to repent, and there was a revival that was happening. Well, Nehemiah left and came back and found that they had stopped doing those very things. And what was the result? The result was the people went back to their own ways and satisfying their own desires and weren't walking with the Lord anymore. Even though, and we're going to see, I talked about it's evident that Malachi was the prophet for the time during Nehemiah's leadership, that they had slipped back into some old practices. They were going through the motions, and Malachi is going to prophesy to the children of Israel about the emptiness of religion and going through the motions. Malachi means my messenger. And so what we're going to see too as we're going through this, that I believe that as God illuminates and gives us insight into what was going on with the children of Israel just before that time, when God would be silent as far as the written word was concerned, that I believe the church is in the same place that the children of Israel were at that time. And so there is absolutely a very important message for you and for me as we go through this prophecy of Malachi. And it says, it opens up, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden means oracle. It can mean judgment. It certainly is a revealing of God's righteousness versus the unrighteousness of man. And it's not something that the prophets ever took lightly to deliver God's message to God's people. Because the word of the Lord expresses God's best, His perfection and righteousness in light of man's imperfection and man's unrighteousness. It's not an easy thing. And we know that it is, that the word of God is a benefit. It's for reproof, rebuke, but it's also for building up. It's for, all of those things. And we don't like the reproof parts of it. They can seem a little bit harsh, but it certainly is necessary. Otherwise, people will be walking around blindly and not being led according to God's word and the truth of God's word and understanding what God's word said. And it's just, and much of the church today, that is indicative of what we see going on in much of the church today. You see, as God's spokesperson, the message would first expose one's own shortcomings as it was delivered to those whom it was intended. Most of the prophets did not exclude themselves from where the message was directed. In fact, all of the great prophets, the true prophets of God, always included themselves. Lord, we have sinned against you. Lord, have mercy on us and turn our hearts back to you. And so it would, part of that burden is in, I guess, speaking as a pastor and preparing and being in God's word and studying it. Part of that burden is as the word of God reveals those things in the life of those that God has called to deliver the message. If it didn't have that effect on Malachi and Isaiah and Jeremiah and myself, it would have really no meaning for any of you. So there was that burden, was not only who the, delivering that message, but also how the message affected the one that was giving it. They were the recipients of the message, realizing their own iniquities and their own shortcomings. Malachi uses an interesting dialogue that's a little bit different from most of the prophets. You'll find it here and there in Jeremiah and some of the major prophets. But the way that he uses dialogue, he does, God says this, yet you say this. And the whole thing is, this is what God says. And the reason why God is saying that is because this is what you're saying. And so this is God's response to your griping and your whining and your complaining and your justification of how you're living and how you're, and so you're going to see the Lord says this, but it's because you're saying this. I think it's a very effective way of addressing the issues. You see, the people were questioning the character of God, whether or not God was right, and they were not. Malachi, I said, likely ministered during the governorship of Nehemiah. Remember, he addressed the very same social and spiritual issues that we're going to find here in Malachi more directly. And of all the prophets in the Old Testament, we know the least about Malachi. We don't know the who, what, where, when, and why. We just know that his name means my messenger. What we can know is that through Malachi is given the final word, the final written word of the prophets of the Old Testament. And we need to understand that he's not the final prophet of the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ will say of John the Baptist, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Because of the Old Testament prophets, Christ had not yet gone to the cross, and John the Baptist was the messenger that was prophesied to go before Jesus Christ, but he was the only prophet that was able, that visually saw the fulfillment of those things that they were prophesying about. Remember, it talks about how the prophets of old desired to look into the things that they were prophesying about. They didn't completely understand it. John the Baptist, the only one that not only prophesied and foretold of the coming of the Messiah, but baptized the Messiah and pointed people to the Messiah. We're going to see Malachi ends with that preparation, but a long time of silence after that. Pretty awesome, but he was the final writer of the Old Covenant and looks into the future when the next messengers would come. 400 years of silence, then no messengers. That is what was called the intertestamental period. We know that there really is, it's a rough time for the children of Israel. They have to deal with Antiochus Epiphanes and a number of other nations that will come in and take them over. The rebellion of the Maccabees, that at least restores worship back to the temple. The New Testament begins just as the Old Testament ends, which is pretty neat. So although there's a large gap of about 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, there is, it picks right up where it leaves off. And so the burden of the word of the Lord, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And so here we find, and we're going to see this throughout Malachi more than probably any of the other books of the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the host of heaven. And so we see that name used a lot by Malachi. We know this: God loves the sinner and he hates our sin. When asked about these verses, there was a pastor, actually I read of a couple of them, they kind of stated the same thing. And they said this: I really struggle with, but Esau I have hated. Yet I have a much harder time with, yet Jacob I have loved. The understanding how God can love me is a mystery. We get caught up in how can God hate? Well, the things God hates are contrary to the very character of God. When God says he hates Esau and loves Jacob, it's an indication of the character of the individual that God is addressing. Jacob ultimately submitted to God and obeyed God. Where Esau, we are told, despised the birthright and despised the blessing. Esau's heart toward God was passed on to his people, the Edomites. And even though Esau was blessed by God, God still blessed him, and he gave him, he said he would be a nation, and he gave them land. They were always antagonistic towards God and God's people. And the interesting things are they're Semites. They're their cousins. Those who returned to Jerusalem were not walking in the fear of the Lord. So their crops were suffering. If, as you read through Ezra and especially Nehemiah, when he shows up, their crops were suffering. Their flocks were not healthy. They were dealing with an enemy that was antagonizing them all the time. Their leadership was not protecting them, but was actually exacting things from them. They were oppressing the workers and the poor and taking advantage of them. And all the while they were blaming God, thinking God doesn't love us. And if he doesn't love us, then why should we love him? In Revelation, the first church that Jesus addresses is the church at Ephesus. And what does he say? Probably the worst thing a church could do is he said, you've left your first love. A lack of love for God is the source of all other sin. That's why it is first in the Ten Commandments and the most important in the Ten Commandments. And that's why Israel was given the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. They were to recite that over and over and over again. And not just say it so it became words, but the word Shema means hear. They were to, it was to be taken in eternally to the heart. A reminder for the children of Israel that they were to put God first. And one can only love God because what does the scripture say? He first loved us. Regardless of life circumstances, God loves us. Christian, regardless of your circumstances tonight, God loves you. We think our circumstances are the evidence of God's love or the lack of God's love in our lives. And when we are to love Him, no matter what we are going through, no matter what is going on in our lives, we're to love Him supremely. To not love God is the ultimate sin, and the remedy is repent, return, and be restored to a right relationship with the Lord. And that's what Malachi is going to minister to the children of Israel. We're going to see that Malachi is going to deal with a number of sins. There's going to be the sin of half-hearted and empty worship. There's going to be a sin of half-hearted and empty devotion and ministry, and half-hearted service to the Lord. And obviously the commandment is that we are to love Him with all. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. Now there's no doubt one of the indictments against the children of Israel throughout their history was they would cite the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Right? We have the temple. That's where God has promised to meet us. And as long as the temple is around, we're doing that God is well pleased with us. And that's why ultimately He had to have the temple torn down. Because they kept thinking the temple of the Lord, as long as the temple of the Lord is here, we're good. Well, they went back and they rebuilt the temple. The first thing that God said, go back and rebuild the temple. And that same attitude and thought prevailed amongst the children of Israel. Well, we've got the temple. And this is what we're supposed to do. We offer, here we go, we go to temple, we offer sacrifices, we are being very religious. And God says, this, you despise me. You're going through the motions. You aren't here to draw near to me, to know me. What was the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple? That God might dwell amongst His people. Not as an icon or, the building, the tabernacle, the temple wasn't the place to worship. But that the people would understand the heart of God was to commune with His children. You aren't here to draw near to me and to know me. You're doing the work for the sake of the works. But you're not acknowledging the purpose of worship. The heart of worship, listen, Christian, is not being religious. It's set up for you and for me. The whole purpose of it is to relate to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was the purpose of the tabernacle, was the purpose of the temple. You know, it's the church isn't a building. And sin number one that Malachi is going to address is half-hearted and empty worship. He says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Very interesting. He says, you offer me something you wouldn't even, go see if he'll accept it. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And we know, as I've said, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, with the first fruits, with the unblemished, with your best and all, not your leftovers, not those things that really don't matter to you, or those things that are unacceptable to you. And he's saying, yeah, you're bringing sacrifices, but it's not what I required. I didn't require your lame and your unwanted animals, the least of your flocks. Not even your governor would accept what you're bringing to me, to my table. We're going to see that he's going to indict the priests because they were allowing it. They were allowing it because they were allowing the children of Israel to suffer because they weren't walking in acknowledgement of the Lord. And so their crops were failing. They had their flocks were very good. They, you know, and they were keeping things for themselves. But the priests didn't care about the people having a right relationship with the Lord. All they cared about was that they were bringing something, because part of the priest's living wasn't just the bringing in of the tithe or the monies, right, the revenue, but it was the food that was offered on the altar. That's how they ate. And they were accepting the least that people had to offer. And I'm going to be transparent with you. Part of this, I'm appealing to each and every one of you to not bring the least when we come together and we worship and we hear God's word. Don't bring the least. Worship, the totality of worship is meant to be a sacrifice. The children of Israel wrongly thought going to temple and presenting a sacrifice was their duty. They were fulfilling, you know, the requirements of being a child of God and being a, you know, of the Jewish religion, because that's what God said to do and that's what the priests were telling them to do. That was worship, when it was really about presenting themselves. God put this whole thing together so that they would come and they would present themselves to Him, acknowledging the righteousness of God and the requirements of blood and a life for the sin that overtakes us and enters into our lives. That God desired them to come and present themselves. Romans 12:1, we know this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's about communing with God. That's His heart. And the heart of the worshiper is to have that heart to commune with Him. He gave His best. He gave His all. And the sacrificial requirements were a picture of the sacrifice God Himself would make. Unblemished, unspotted, He gave His only perfect sinless Son to be an acceptable sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice, and that is true worship. Notice how their empty worship made God's table contemptible. The most intimate relational gesture amongst the Middle East at that time was to invite someone into a meal, to share a meal with one another, to pass bread. There was a covenant in that. It was the bread covenant. means I won't do anything bad to you, you won't do anything bad to me. I mean, it was a gesture of more than just friendship, it was fellowship. True fellowship and communion, that's what God wants for you and He wants for me. Song of Solomon says, He brought me to the banqueting house, the house of wine, the house of joy. And His banner over me is love. Paul addressed this very thing that was going on in the church at Corinth. Half-hearted, empty worship. The Lord's table, listen, the Lord's table is more than a cracker and a juice. Yet we have made it to a great extent a pious recognition or a pious exercise of religion in the church today. It's the time we set aside in service for commemoration. The communion table is set so we come to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. And it's that sacrifice and that heart of worship that is the aroma of the communion table, that sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. What did you bring to service tonight? Is it lame? Is it sick? Is it your best? Or is it what you can do without? You see, in Deuteronomy 15:21, it said, if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord. And we're going to go to the communion table tonight. We're going to look at Paul's warning about coming to the Lord's table with a wrong heart and a wrong attitude. But what about coming to worship? Isn't that what this is about? When we come together in fellowship and we praise Him and we open His Word, isn't this that very thing, a time of worship? One commentator wrote, there is a great deal of pompous piety demonstrated by many so-called Christians today. You may be thinking, what does this have to do with the church and with going to church? I've never brought a lame, blind, or sick cow or lamb to church, right? But are you here to pay your respects? Or are you here to worship the Lord, to love Him with all that you are? 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. And this was to a certain extent, you're looking at the last days of the old covenant. Malachi starts addressing them, trying to turn their hearts, trying to get them, to restore their relationship and revive them. And evidently it's not going to work because there's just going to be this dead orthodoxy, this frozen chosen people for 400 years. And I think that's kind of indicative of what's going on in the church today. And understand, I'm talking general, the institution of the church. A lot of it is just going about the daily rituals or the rituals of coming together. Showing up. For when men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. This is our culture and our society in our day today. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. They're going to temple, they're bringing the sacrifices, but they weren't bringing their best. They weren't walking in obedience to God's word. They had a form of godliness. I'm going to the temple. I'm giving them my animal. What was God saying to the remnant in Israel? If you're just going to go through the motions, it's better you don't do it at all. It's an affront to God, and at the same time, it's a bad witness to the world, to the lost. I see your heart. I see your heart. You think that you're getting away with it. You're just there to feed the priests. Take care of your duty to feed the priests. What about me? Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Some harsh words. Harsh things that the prophets had to say to the children of Israel. And I think that they're words that need to be spoken to the church to wake us up. Surgery needs to be done in the church today. I know I can do better. A lot. I know that there are some days I go through the motions in my service, in my worship. Even fight with it in my preparation. Verse 9, but now entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Sometimes I'm amazed that He even chose me, lets me come up here. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you. Is there any? You remember the story? I believe it was Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Phinehas, I think. I'll have to go back and look at it. Who? Oh, they were two of the sons, that's right, along with Phinehas and but they brought in strange fire. What God is saying is, there any of you wise enough to just close the doors and stop doing this? You're not even smart enough to do that, you know? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. How can we entreat God's favor? Well, Revelation 2:4, Jesus addressing that church that had left its first love, just like the children of Israel who are not walking in a fear and a love of God. He looks at the church that left its first love and says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So it's remember, repent, be restored in your right relationship with God. You see, God's grace cannot be enjoyed through empty service or going through the motions or offering meaningless worship. You know, we talk about, we have these slick little sayings, sloppy agape and cheap grace. That's just cheapening God's grace. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles in every place. Incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. What was the purpose of God choosing Israel? To be a banner and a testimony to all of the surrounding nations. The greatness of God. There were times when that happened to be true. When God was leading them through the wilderness and they finally got in, right? Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, came into the promised land, and the first order of business was to take out Jericho, which was an important task. And Joshua was out on the plain looking at Jericho and just thinking, we've got some swords and how are we going to do this? And the angel of the Lord came and met with them. Are you with us or are you against us? I'm with you. This is what you're going to do. And in that city was one woman, and she was a prostitute who was honest about this. For the last 40 years, we've been preparing for this. We knew this was coming, that God was with you. And one was saved, and her family. She stood up for her family. But God, by his grace, lifted up a prostitute who would ultimately be in the line of Jesus Christ, the genealogy. Amazing. So they were at times a banner, exactly what God had hoped them to be. And that was the purpose, obviously, too, of the temple and true worship. Yet they just mistreated what that was all about. They didn't take it seriously or take it to heart, the purpose of those things. They were to glorify God by obeying his word. What is the purpose of the church? To build grand buildings and have great shows and light shows? Better entertainment than the world? It's to be a witness and a testimony to the lost. To glorify God, to lead sinners to a Savior. What do people see when they come to fellowship? Is the name of God being exalted? Is the Word of God evident in the lives of His children and His church? God says He holds His own Word above even His own name. And when the church lives in obedience to His Word and is not blowing smoke or simply professing what they believe, but actually living it out in their lives, being what they profess to believe, offering more than just words, which is what a lot of it is today, but displaying it in works when it's evident in the lives of the believer, of us Christian, God's name is glorified. But you profane it in what you say. The table of the Lord is defiled and its food is contemptible. Bringing the rotten fruit, the leftovers, the stuff that, you know, you don't keep for yourself. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. What's the use? It's a waste of time. I do my time. I remember I was coaching when PJ was in junior high school, and the guy was a Christian brother. And he, you know, very involved in his fellowship, his church, and he's the people, the teachers he worked with who like to get crazy and drink and get raunchy and everything else, man. They would, why do you spend so much time there? Why do you spend so much time at church? Well, because it's not weary. It's not weariness. It's where I love to be. It's where I meet with the Lord. You know, we had that conversation. It was really kind of cool to see. It says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And this scares me. Cursed be the deceiver who has a perfect, unblemished sacrifice, has vowed to bring it to the Lord, and instead keeps it for himself and gives the Lord less. You brought that to a king. If you brought that to a king in Jesus, in God, you know, back in the times of the children of Israel, if you brought that to David, you may well be put to death. You see, it's not that God requires or commands my best. He deserves my best. And he deserves your best. Every time you come to worship in the body of Christ, he is worthy of all I am. I love when Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to know how he gave everything for me, for you. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Is that name exalted? Is that here? Is it in our lives, in your life, in the church? Is it exalted for what he has done? Given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That is what the church is about, glorifying Jesus Christ. Let God be glorified. I think it was Peter that wrote, for you are bought. It wasn't Peter. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bring your best. Please bring your best. I kind of got a boot upside the head myself. If you ever find yourself with the attitude, I'm going because I got to go. Instead of, man, I can't wait to go and draw near to the Lord and hear what he has for me and worship with his people. That's what this is about. And that's what, as you know, we see the church heading more in the direction of the children of Israel. Well, I go to church. Is that really a church you go to? Is the word of God going out? Is the name of Jesus Christ being glorified there? And I hope that if that's what you're telling people about Calvary Chapel, Hocken County, that is true here, and that you're coming with that heart. I think, and I'll throw this out there, you know, everything about Christianity is being selfless, giving preference to one another. But there is one area that I believe you can be absolutely, completely, and totally selfish in. And that is a desire to come and to draw closer to Jesus Christ and to know him. That this time is for you. And when you do that, then you glorify him.